Good morning. Good morning. Okay. Amen. Amen. Working through the sound. Lord bless you all this morning. It's good to see you. Good to have you all here this morning. If you were wondering how come a guy comes up here looking like me and it's not Pastor Clark, Pastor Clark had intended to be with you this morning, but he is attending personal things with his family and his mother. So he had asked that I step in for him this morning. Please pray for Pastor Clark and Mother Laufer, who is dealing with severe pain after surgery. The recovery time for that is going to take some time. So we ask for your prayers in the midst of that. And also our brother Bob Baker, I'm sure you all know him. He also had a surgery recently, and the recovery process for that is very painful as well. So he too is dealing with very severe pain. So we know that this is a praying church, and we know that you pray for one another, and we thank God for that, because I believe, we all believe, that that is what makes the church go. We go further on our knees when we're praying and lifting up one another, as the Word of God tells us to. So thank you so much for your prayers even to this point, and we ask that you would add prayers for them as well. We want to thank everyone for coming this morning on this beautiful morning. Thank God that the weather is starting to turn a corner a little bit. It seems like anyway. I hope we don't see any more snow. If we do, we can't complain. We do live in southwestern Pennsylvania, and it's better than wildfires. So I'd rather have some snow or rain than to have to deal with wildfires or things of that nature. But we thank you guys for coming out today, you first-time visitors. If there's any here, we want to thank you for being here. And of course, always, those of you who are listening on any platform, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Grace FM or 91.7, or if you're listening on YouTube, however you're listening, we thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And always, those of you who are behind prison walls who tune in with us on Sunday mornings, we want to thank you as well. It's a blessing to know that you're worshiping with us. I was so moved by worship this morning. Amen. Amen. I was really moved by worship this morning. I mean, every Sunday morning that we come in, it's always been a blessing. But for some reason this morning, there was just a presence here that really moved me this morning. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. I'm going to ask you, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to 3 John. Where you at, Steve? That's Steve's fault. 3 John, please. And we're going to pray, and let's get into the Word of God. Father, when we come into your presence every Sunday, Father, we come with expectation. We come seeking you. We don't just come just for the fellowship or just to say that we attend a church on Sunday, but Father, we come seeking you, and this morning is no exception. We come looking for you. And we pray, Father, that once again that you would be faithful to us and speak to us through your word, that you would minister to us, even the word of life, that you would revive our spirits, Lord, and that you would bring a fresh water if we're feeling that we're in a dusty, dry place in our lives. Father, we pray that your word this morning would bring water, would bring a refreshing. As we come in from the week in which we deal with the issues of the world and the issues of that surrounds us every single day, those things that can just wear us down, I pray, Father, this morning that you will restore us and revive us, Lord, strengthen us, that as we have fellowship one with another in your word, let it revive our hearts, our minds. Cause it to make us one in you, Lord. So we're listening, Father, and we're seeking your truth this morning. And we're asking that your Holy Spirit be manifested amongst us, Lord, that the truth would be revealed and that it would transform our lives. Let it shape us and mold us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you for these things, Lord, because if you don't show up, Lord, we have no valid reason for even being here. We come to hear from you. So open your mouth and speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our spirit. Show us your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 3 John this morning, and I'm just going to start reading, and then we'll go back and we will begin to make comments. I'm going to endeavor to not be before you long this morning because I believe that the structure of this particular chapter is so that it really doesn't take a long time for us to go through it, which is a blessing. So let's just start reading, and then we will go back and comment and see how the Lord inspired John in writing this. So it says here, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So we'll stop there and we'll go back and we'll just start looking at this. So he says to us, as he starts his letter, as he always does, he says, the elder. And that means something even more special to me this morning because we are really listening to a letter that is written by the last living apostle. This is the last apostle who was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wonder that if we were a church and someone wrote to us who was the last living soul who actually witnessed and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, how would that impact us? How would that impact our hearts? I mean, how ready would we be to hear the rest of what he got to say? I know I would. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later as we get further along in this letter. So when he says the elder, he means just that. What's interesting is that we know that John in himself was the youngest apostle that was actually called to walk with Jesus. He was only about 15, 16 years old. I think they say he was somewhere between 15 and 18 years old is what the experts say, or the scholars. So he's very young, and he's walking with Jesus Christ, and he's seeing so much. But we also must remember that even after Jesus was crucified, and after he died, and after he was buried, and after he arose on that third day, that it was John, even right there on the cross, that he commended his mother to take care of. So you have this guy who comes in at age 15, 16 years old or so, walks with Jesus for the whole three years, and now Jesus is saying, you know what, out of everybody, you're the one that I'm commending my mother to. How powerful is that? So again, this person is the one that's writing this letter to this church. So I would think, man, I got a lot of things I want to hear. I want to hear what's going on in this guy's heart. What moved him to write this letter? So he says the elder, but now at this time, he's no longer 15, 16 years old. He's now 90 years old. He's a lot older. He's now 90 years old. I got a 91-year-old father that I just visited the other day. And every word that comes out of his mouth I listen to because he gives so much insight about what his eyes have seen and what his ears have heard. He can talk about things that I have no idea what it was like to live in his time, in his youth, or his when he was a young adult, and how he dealt with things as an adult. 91 years old, we need to really take advantage of our elderly and to really hear the wisdom that they have to give us. It may be different than what we're used to today because things are so different, but man, is it wisdom. And if we keep it and if we listen to it, sometimes we might even be able to profit from it. So here's John, the elder, 90 years old, and he writes this letter to Gaius. And he says, to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So now Gaius is a very common name back in that particular time. So there may be other Gaiuses in the Word of God that you have read. There's a Gaius in the book of Acts. And I think there's also a Gaius in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. But that's not the Gaius that he's talking about here. He's talking about Gaius that is a member of this church that he's writing to and that he intends to come and visit. So he writes to Gaius, and now you're about to hear what the character is of this Gaius. And he says here, to the beloved Gaius. He loved Gaius. I mean, he has a very high opinion about Gaius. His witness of Gaius is very, very positive. And we're gonna see what that looks like. But he says, whom I love in the truth. Now, that truth doesn't mean who I love sincerely. We can tell someone that I love you in truth, and it can mean that I love you sincerely. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says, who I love in the truth of the gospel. I love you in the truth of the gospel. That connects us. The gospel, the truth, the apostles' doctrine. I love you in that. Because you know the truth, and like it says here, he says, whom I love in the truth. And that means that we are connected by this common gospel, this common faith that we have. If you were to look around, you're probably fellowshipping and sitting beside people that you probably never would have never even met if it wasn't for the gospel. Think about it. I mean, there's just people who just didn't travel in your circles before you got into the gospel. There's people who you didn't travel in their circles before you got into the gospel. Maybe I wouldn't be even on your radar before we got into the gospel, and you not maybe on mine. But that's what the gospel does. It brings us all together, and we have this common truth that we can hold on to. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters. No matter where we go, we can run into brothers and sisters in the faith. So he said, I love you in the truth, Gaius. And then in verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, or be in health, just as your soul prospers. Gaius may have been struggling physically, or may have been having some challenges with his physical, his physical health around this time. And John the apostle was addressing that and was saying to him, look, we know that your soul prospers. We know that you are a mature Christian. And I pray now that you would also be in health, just as your soul prospers. And we want that for each other. We want each other to be in good health. Because it's going to come a time when these bodies are going to fail. These bodies are going to start having symptoms and having problems and deal with diseases and sicknesses and all kind of conditions because the body dies every day. I mean, we fail. Our bodies go weak. It gets weaker almost every day. But I just love what it says, and it tells us back in, 2 Corinthians, that says, look, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. So Gaius, even though physically you may be having some issues, but your spirit man is still strong, Gaius. It's still strong. I've known people, and I know people who are dealing with physical challenges, or have dealt with physical challenges, and they may not even be strong enough sometimes to even stand. But when you speak to them, you hear the spiritual strength in their conversation. You hear it in their voice. They sound strong. I remember the testimony of Brother Graham when they said that he could hardly even make it to the pulpit. But man, when he got up to the pulpit and he opened his mouth and began to speak, the power of the Holy Spirit just came through with so much authority because his inward man was being renewed and strengthened day by day. Recently, I went down to visit Mother Lawfer in the hospital, and I was talking with this woman who was physically, when you see her laying there in the bed, you know that she's infirmed. She's dealing with health challenges. But her conversation edified me because spiritually she was stronger than that she's ever been before. And it was amazing. And we talked about scriptures and we talked about the walk, and it was just edifying because though the outward man may perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this verse number two, is not talking about prospering. Now, we know a lot of the word of faith ministers or a lot of the prosperity teachers also like to refer to this verse as their proof that God wants us to prosper. So they'll refer to this verse sometimes. But this verse is actually like a very common phrase back at that particular time. And what it actually means is, I pray that all go well with you, is really what it means. It doesn't mean like prosper financially or prosper, in this, or that you never get sick again. That's not what this is about. This is saying, I hope that all goes well with you. Then in verse 3, he tells, he said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What an amazing thing when you know that the truth is working in the heart of someone that you're affiliated with, especially when it's working in the heart of your own children. What an amazing thing. I mean, what comfort it is to us when we know that our children are walking in the truth. They're walking according to the word of God. Doesn't mean that there's never going to be any problems in their life, and I wish we could do that for our kids, wouldn't it, don't we? We wish we could put our kids in bubbles and never have them worry about having any kind of problems, no kind of conflicts, no dangers, no suffering, no threats to their life, but that's just not something we can do. However, when we know that they're walking in the truth, at least we know that there's some things that we won't have to worry about with their concern. How can a young man cleanse his way? By heeding to the law. By listening to the word of God. By walking in the truth. And the elder John says here that it was testified about you. You didn't come and tell me this, Gaius. You didn't come to me and tell me how good of a Christian you are. You didn't come to me and tell me how mature you are in the faith or how faithful you are. You didn't come and tell me this. It was testified of you. It was spoken by someone else, by others who came and who noticed your walk, who was around you on a consistent basis, and they observe your walk in the Lord. They are the ones who testified of the truth that is in you. I love that to be my testimony and yours, that people who know you, people on your job, people in your neighborhood, or people in the grocery line with us, people in traffic with us, right, can testify to the truth that's in us. They might not even necessarily have the truth in them, but they can testify that in you, there's a truth that you're living. And it's evident. It's evident. It's visible. So he says, I have no greater joy than that to hear that my children walk in the truth. He also talked about that back in 2 John. 2 John, he mentioned that walking in the truth. And we talk about that a couple times when over here in 2 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Well, he walked in the truth. He walked in the truth. Jesus walked in the truth. Then verse 5, he goes on and he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Another thing that actually is a commendation of Gaius. John is saying, listen, not only do I know that you're walking in the truth, but this is the evidence. This is the evidence that was given and that I've seen myself, that you are walking in the truth. And this evidence is his hospitality. And that's really the whole focus of this particular book, is the hospitality, Christian hospitality. And participating in Christian hospitality and being hospitable to one another. John is saying here that for Gaius, he said, "You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." So John is saying that Gaius, because of the way you have been hospitable, the way you have received strangers and the way you have treated the brethren, that gave testimony of the truth that's in you, of your obedience to the word of God. That tells us that we should be hospitable to one another. We should be considerate to one another. That we should give support and aid to one another. And now we're going to find out here that what he's actually talking about primarily is going to be about the itinerant teachers, those traveling ministers who travel to and fro. They go around teaching the gospel or preaching the gospel. And when they come to different towns, they find some place that they can receive hospitality, some place where they can lodge, or some place where they can get food, or some place where they can get a bed and get some rest and get some sleep. And before they leave, they get some aid from these people that helps them to get on with the next destination in their journey. These are men of God who were called by God to go out and preach the gospel of God, the truth of God. And what a blessing it is. And what John is saying here is that we have found out that you have been faithful. You have been a faithful steward to be a blessing, not only to the brethren or the people that you know who have come through and taught the gospel, but also strangers, people you didn't even know, that have come through with the gospel, who have borne witness of your love before the church. Once again, Gaius didn't have to stand up and talk about all the things he did for these ministers and for these teachers, these preachers. He didn't stand up and say, "Oh, I did this, and I gave this one $100, or I gave this one a place to stay, or I fed this one." He didn't have to stand up and do that. They testified about what he did. They testified about it. And it was a blessing. And they did it before the church. So he says here, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, and what that means is in a way that's pleasing to God. If you send them forth on their journey in a way that's pleasing to God, in a manner worthy of God, then you do well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And what he's saying here is that, you know, these are men who are called by God to go out and teach the gospel from place to place, to share the truth. And in doing that, because they're doing that, then these men need help. They need help. And you offered that help whenever you received them, when you brought them into your house, when you fed them, when you gave them, you know, possibly gave them money to help them before they left, to help them to get from where they are now to their next destination, bless them that they will be able to get some food on the way. You gave them something in their pockets. That's a blessing. I remember in the old church, you guys remember in the old churches when there would be visiting pastors or visiting ministers, and they would come. And when they would come in the church, they didn't stay in hotels. We talked about this before. They stayed with the saints. They stayed with the saints. Now, the children loved it when they had the pastors that would come in, because mom cooked breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They cooked everything, you know, whenever the pastors would come. And it was good stuff. So, you know, it was like that was their participation in the ministry of these men who were called to go out and teach the gospel. And they would travel. Even when they come here, we have missionaries who come here. And we put them up. Now, there used to be a time when we had a missionary house. But now, they stay with the saints. They stay with us. You know, we have a family who readily takes the... They got a big house. They got a lot of property. And they got a lot of rooms. So they readily take the missionaries to come and stay in their place. And they provide food for them and help them along. And then, of course, the church, we always give them something to help them on their way. And that's what a lot of our offerings will go to. That's part of getting the word of God out there. That's the blessing of, that's the part we play in it. When we give them relief or aid, support, to help them to go on and to have some money to be able to get some food or for travel, to hold them up so that they can do what they're doing. That's a blessing. So that's a part that we play in it. And it says, taking nothing from the Gentiles, because we shouldn't expect unbelievers. This Gentile is not meaning non-Jewish. They're talking about unbelievers. Not taking nothing from unbelievers. We shouldn't expect that believers should support the ministry of the gospel. We shouldn't expect that. The church supports the ministry of the gospel. Believers support the ministry of the gospel. And that's what he says. We're taking nothing from them. We're trying to take the word to them. They're unbelievers, so we want to take the word to them. We're not going to ask them to pay for what we're bringing to them or to ask them to support us. The church does that. It's what John is saying here. We're not asking anything from the unbelievers. And then in verse 8, he says, we therefore, okay, because of that. Verse 8, John is now saying that we therefore ought to receive such. Who's the such? These traveling ministers, these men who are teaching the gospel, these men who need help with finances as they're traveling to and fro. They need a place to stay. They need homes. They need food. They need money to support their ministry. We ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. It doesn't matter who stands up here. This is only part of getting the word of God out. This is only one part of it. But every ministry that functions throughout this church is part of getting the gospel message out to others. Every ministry. If you just look at this morning, you came in, you had a greeter with the hope, with the joy in their eyes and in their hearts, who greet the people as they come in and make them feel welcome, to help prepare their hearts to hear the word of God and to feel welcome, to let them know you are among brothers and sisters. You're among believers. Thank you, Brother Sterling, and thank you, Brother Rick, and all those people who stand out there and hand out the elements and do it with a smile on their face and ready to give information concerning our church, to make people who may be coming for the very first time feel welcome to be here. We don't want people to feel like strangers. Feel welcome to be here. Thank you. And then, of course, once they got to, you have security, who also works to get the word out, because they're the ones that give us that security to help us to feel safe while we're in here. We're not going to be ambushed. We're not going to be attacked. But they help us. They stand in various places, watching and protecting so that the word can go forth without hindrance. They're a part of that ministry. They're part of the fellow workers for the truth. Our AV team, fellow workers for the truth. They make sure that it's transmitted in a way that it's clear, that it gets to every border, to the furthest border that it can get to, either over the radio or YouTube or Facebook or whatever, or even just in here, so people can clearly hear the gospel go forth without hindrance. Thank you, AV team. And of course, the praise and worship that goes forth. And this, again, this morning was such a blessing to me to hear the songs that were being sung with the spirit in which they were being sung. Is it sung or sang? I guess it depends on what church you're in, right? Sang, sung. But the truth of the matter is that it prepares the heart to receive the word of God, the ministries that take care of our children, that allow the children to be able to hear the word on their level and allow us to be able to, the adults and the parents, to be able to sit in here and not have to worry about a restless child or a distraction happening, but the child is getting the word of God on their level and they're able to hear it. They're able to hear it, and the parent can sit here and not have to worry about where their child is. That's a blessing. That adds to the word, the furtherance of the word. Even those who clean the house, so you're sitting in a place that's sanitized, you're sitting in a place that's clean. You're not looking at particles everywhere, so your mind don't have to be on that. It can be on receiving the word of God. All these pieces, my point is, all these pieces work together as workers for the truth. We all work together. It doesn't matter who's standing up here. This is only a part of it. Everything that goes on in this church is toward the ministry of furthering the gospel. Every part of it. From greeting, announcers of the announcements. I can't do the announcements like she can. I can't do it like she can. And I was just sitting there listening, and I was, even the small things that she mentions kind of brings enthusiasm to it. Like, I'm noticing small things. Boy, we got a busy week coming up. When I hear a busy week, I'm like, ugh. But she says it in a way, it's like, okay, what is it? What we got going on? But that helps. It all helps. Thank you. And even those, I have a heart for those who work in the nurseries and those ministries that work with our youngest members, our youngest brothers and sisters, and how they do it joyfully every Sunday. Thank God for that. So now we're going to switch here. We're going to get into verse 9. Now, before we go into verse 9, I just want to mention this. This whole book of 3 John is really about three people. We've already talked about one. We talked about Gaius, and we talked about his character. He had a good testimony, right? This is a man who shows love. He's faithful in whatever he does. He's hospitable in whatever he does. This is a man of character. This is a man beloved of John because he has the character of a strong Christian. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but he does have a character for seeking the word of God, seeking the truth of God, and obeying it. Even if he falls, he still obeys the word of God in that he knows how to regain fellowship through repentance, confession. But now we're going into a second person that we're going to talk about, and it's Demetrius. And Demetrius is a little different from John. No, I'm sorry. He's a lot different from John, from Gaius. A lot different. All those things that we talked about about Gaius is a lot different with Demetrius. Let me read this. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Number one, we hear pride, And we hear the fact that he doesn't receive us. That us is his authority. That's the apostles. And he doesn't receive them. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I'm gonna correct these things when I get there. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow. This brother's off the chain. So we have this person named Diotrephes. We don't know a whole lot about Diotrephes other than the fact that he apparently goes to the same church that Gaius is a part of. And we know that he obviously loves, he said he wants to be the first. He wants to be the most important person in that church. He wants to be the preeminent one. See, Jesus is the most important person in this one, in this house. But he wants to be the most important person in his church. So therefore, he even refuses to receive authority, leadership. He refuses to receive them. He doesn't even want them to come to the church. Obviously, there was a letter that was sent before to the church, but no one got it because Diotrephes decided that he wasn't going to read it or he wasn't going to do anything with it. Just get rid of it. You don't need to come here. You don't need to be coming here. This is my church. I'm the one that sets the rules in this house. You don't need to be coming here. So John actually had to write to another influential person in the church who was Gaius to let him know, listen, I tried to write to you guys before, but this guy just don't want to, you know, he doesn't want to participate. He doesn't want to honor us, or he doesn't want to even receive us. So I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I'm going to come. I got to confront him. I have to come, and I have to instill discipline. I have to let him know that what he's doing is ungodly. It's not right. And again, I want you to remember who's writing this letter. This is the final apostle living who walked with Jesus Christ. And this guy thinks he's more righteous and holy than everybody else. I'm be the one to be the first in my church. I'm not accepting your leadership. And not only does he not receive John and the other apostles or the other leaders, put it that way, but he goes on and says, prating against us with malicious words. That means gossiping against the leaders with malicious words. Malicious means dangerous, hurtful, damaging words, slander against leadership. Well, we know that that causes division. And this is what John was addressing here, that, excuse me, you're going to have some people that's going to actually hear this because they're only hearing one side of it. They're only hearing one side of it. They're just hearing what he has to say about it. They're not hearing what exactly happened. The one who does the talking is the one who can do the conforming, right? He's the one that can do the convincing. So they're not even hearing from us. And he's speaking these dangerous things against leadership. He malicious words. That means he's saying things that's damaging to their reputations, but damaging to their authority as ministers, as leaders in the church, which can cause division and all kind of other havoc. And then he goes on and says, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. So he doesn't receive the itinerant, he doesn't offer hospitality when traveling preachers come or traveling teachers come. He doesn't offer hospitality. He doesn't receive them. Totally different than what we read about Gaius. Totally different. And not only does he not receive them, but he also forbids those who wish to receive more, who wish to, putting them out of the church. That's that insanctual form, informal sanction that he'll do to let them know, I don't agree with the fact that you don't agree with me. If you don't agree with me, then I'm kicking you out of the church. If you don't do what I want you to do. Not what the word of God says now. You know, not doing what the word of God, you can abide to the word of God all you want to, but you got to do what I say do. And if not, then you get out of my church. I'm kicking you out of the church. I don't want you to receive authority. I don't want you to receive the leadership. So what does he do? Through intimidation and through control, he puts them out of the church. Now, see, this is back in the first century church. See, these kind of things didn't just start happening today. You know, these kind of things have been going on for a long time. A long time. But it's still happening today. So, you know, we have one who is total, he has a great testimony before the believers, and that he's obedient to the word of God, mainly through his hospitality and his showing of love through hospitality. But then we have a second person, Diotrephes, who is totally contrary to the word of God and contrary to leadership, contrary to hospitality. Don't want to receive others other than his little camp. That's about it. Just those in his little camp. We got to be careful about that. Even here, we got to be careful about those kind of things happening because it can cause division. And this is what we get here in the Word of God. It's like a warning that tells us that we got to be careful of those kind of things. Now, the Bible tells leadership that you have to be hospitable. In fact, that was one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:2. When he's talking about all the other things, all the other qualifications of a leader, hospitality was one of them. He said he must be hospitable. In fact, he said that even before he must be able to teach. He should be hospitable. Got to at least have a loving heart. As a leader, as a pastor, as an elder, we got to have a loving heart. And then he goes on and he says, you know, in Titus 1:8, Titus said the same. Paul said the same thing to Titus. The qualifications are they must be able to teach, yes. They must have a good reputation without and within, but they also must be hospitable. They got to be hospitable. Got to be able to receive others. So then in verse 11, we're about to come in for a close. The praise and worship team, you can come forth. Verse 11 says, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So when you talk about what he says here, you know, imitating, who do we imitate? Are we going to imitate Gaius or are we going to imitate Diotrephes? That's what it comes down to. That's basically what he's saying. You know, imitate what is good. We know that Gaius, he represents what is good. He's representing what is good. He's loving. He's kind. He's hospitable. He's an obedient to the word. He has a good testimony among everyone. Or Diotrephes, who doesn't receive anybody, rejects. But even in this, if Diotrephes was one who would humble himself and if he would repent, confess and repent and turn from it, realize that what I'm doing does not line up with the word of God. And that's really what it all comes down to. Repentance is there. And that's why we pray for one another. We pray that the eyes would be open of anything that we do. If I'm doing anything that's contrary to the word of God, I want my eyes to be open to it so I can repent of it. If you're a brother or a sister who wants to come to me and say, look, Lewis, this is something I'm seeing you do, brother, and it's contrary to the word of God. It's not right what you're doing. Not in my opinion, but according to the word of God. That gives me a chance to repent. Just like Diotrephes has to repent. And that's why John is going. He's not just going there to point the finger in Diotrephes' face and tell him how wrong and how bad he is and all the damage he's doing. That's not the heart of John. It's not the heart of Jesus. Yes, he is going to tell the truth about what he's doing. But he is definitely going to offer that opportunity to repent and turn from it. And that's what we all have to do. It's the grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. The truth is the word of God, but the grace is the love and the patience that he has for those who are contrary to it. Our hearts can turn, and we can turn back towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. So who do we imitate? We imitate what is good and not what is evil. But he who does evil was not seeing God. Whenever we look into the face of the scriptures, that's seeing God. That's seeing the character of God. It's seeing the will of God. And those who practice sin as a way of life, though they call themselves Christians, they do not see God. They have not seen God. They have not looked into the face of God. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth also. Demetrius, here's our third person, right? He has a good testimony from all. Even in himself, he has a good testimony, but also the word of God testifies for him. So not only do people testify for Demetrius's character, but also through the scriptures. I can read the scriptures and I can see his character through the scriptures of God, of the word of God. What an awesome testimony that would be. If somebody could read the word of God and said, you know what, that guy Rick, that guy is just, man, that's exactly what I read in the scriptures. That's exactly what he does. You know, that guy Fred, you know, the way he, you know, his personality, the way he carries himself, the things that he does, the things that he illustrates every day. I see that in the scriptures. The scriptures testify to the righteousness, to testifies of him. That's two witnesses, the people and also the word of God itself. And then there's a third witness. Look, and we also bear witness. John said, we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. He has three testimonies. He has three witnesses, right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. Three witnesses for Demetrius that he is walking in accordance with the Lord. An awesome thing there. And then we're going to finish here. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I just have one question to ask you. If John, the Apostle John, was to come here, he was to come to this church, and we all know that we would be with the last eyewitness of Jesus Christ, what questions would you want to ask him? What questions would you want to ask him? What would you want to say to him? What would you want to hear? What story would you want more in depth that you read in the Word of God where Jesus is concerned? And the other question I have is, out of these three Christians, these three people, these three men that John clearly illustrates in this chapter, in this book, where do we line up? Where do we line up? I never want to go into any of these kind of chapters and look at it and say, oh, well, I know people like that. I know people like that. I know someone who's like that. Where do I line up? Am I Demetrius? Am I Gaius or am I Diotrephes? We examine ourselves, and we do it not through someone's opinion. We do it through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So getting ready for our... I said I was going to do this early. I'm sorry. So getting ready for our communion. You know, Jesus Christ actually allowed himself to come into the world as an example, as a visible image, example of God the Father himself. He told Philip, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he gives them and gave us the character of God. They saw it visibly. We get to read it. The character of God lived out. He gave up his glory in heaven to come and do it. Because along with that, he had to be the sacrifice. He had to be the sacrifice for our sins. So today, let us remember what Jesus Christ gave up to come to be with us, so that we would have eternal life, so that we would have forgiveness of sins, redemption, so that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary covers our sin. And it hasn't lost its efficacy. It hasn't lost its power. It's still washing us clean. Still washing us clean. Still cleansing us. Still cleansing those who are coming. The old song used to say, he'd never, never lose its power. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he come. Amen. Altar is open.